Please turn in your scriptures to Psalm 27. Back to Psalm 27. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing as we open His Word together. Our gracious Lord, we come again to You and we ask for Your presence. We ask for the illumination of Your Spirit as Your Word is read and preached. And Father, I ask for Your blessing to be a vessel, though earthen, that might be used mightily for Your glory. That our hearts would look to You, and that by that Your people would be strengthened and encouraged and walk on in Your presence. We ask for Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have a favorite place to go in times of trouble? Kids, where would you go? If you were home and you had to find some place to go and be safe, where would you go? Probably most of us have that first place in mind. Maybe under the bed. Who knows where it might be? We also have places that we go when we want to be close to the Lord. A place to go where we can draw close to Him. Where other distractions can be set aside, can be forgotten, at least for a time, and we can go, or better yet, to take those concerns with us to the Lord and have Him deal with us and with those concerns and put them in a particular place, in a place they should be. I like exotic places, unique places, remote places. There are some places that stand out into my mind of places that the Lord has just been gracious to me. One of the places that comes to my mind is down in the Smoky Mountain National Park. Some of you have hiked 4 miles and you've gotten to a place called Charlie's Bunyan. It's an outcropping of rocks. It's a beautiful place. You can sit there and it's one of those places that you hike and you've got to turn around and hike back eventually. But I think it's best if you're able to just go to a place like that early in the morning, spend all day in a place like that. Take a smaller copy of the scriptures, find a quiet place, sit and read. We did that at Charlie's Bunyan when we got there with a youth mission group, several years ago. And boy, it was a hike up there, but the reward was well worth it. And we saw a storm come in. Because you can see for miles and miles, and we saw clouds looming and head back down the trail. And that was a memorable place because it's a place that I associate with God's beauty, with God's people. We were there in a team serving together, and this was one afternoon where we had a break, and so someone whisked us away, and off we went to that place. There's another place that I cherish. It's a place called Orlando Wetland Park. So if you have been around the church for many years, you'll know that I have been going to seminary for many years. And half of those years were in Orlando. And in God's providence, on the first trip to a seminary course in Orlando, I'd be there for a week, I was looking for dinner, and I drove along past all these fast food places, and then there was nothing else. And I just continued to drive, thinking, that, okay, just a block down here, there are going to be some more lights, and it didn't happen. And then I see this sign, and I'm in this remote area, and a sign says Orlando Wetland Park. So I don't want to turn there. Well, it's a mile down this way and the other way. And all of a sudden, I'm in this place that just seems to be forgotten by the rest of the world, but it's a public park. And I skipped, delayed dinner for a while, and got to see this place, and it was magnificent. There were large birds flying in flocks. And it seemed like I was, stepped into a National Geographic episode. and it was beautiful. And so God gave me several opportunities right after classes at seminary to hustle down here to Orlando Wetland Park, take my big, thick books, go find a bench in this park. And I found it better to sit on the back of the bench with my feet on the seat of the bench because the benches were just, well, a few feet from the water where there were alligators. And on occasion, you would see eggs on the other side of the trail and claw marks that had crossed over and back. And so you knew they were there. But the Lord gave an oasis in that place. And one other I would like to mention was a place that I found down in Red River Gorge. There is a rock that is sort of a peninsula up on a plateau. And you go out and up on this rock, and it's a rock that may be 15 feet in diameter. And you're at the edge of the gorge, and you can hear everything down to the river below. I heard on a swinging bridge what I assume was a troop of scouts crossing the bridge. You know, they were having a grand old time down there. And the Lord gave a precious opportunity on one particular morning to have devotions on that rock. I had gone down the day before our youth group was going to come down so we could get things arranged. And so there was a quiet time, and open to Psalm 8, open to Psalm 19, and read of the Lord's glory and think of His transcendence. To think, as I was perched on this huge boulder looking down at eagles soaring, to think of the Lord looking down on us. And what is man, really? That He's mindful of us, that He would think of us. And yet He has crowned us with glory and honor. And yet He sent His Son to be one of us and to die for us. Oh, great love that He has shown us. And so sometimes we find places that are special places to us, places that the Lord uses associations. Maybe they're just associations in our own minds, but things that the Lord uses to open our eyes more to His character and to His nature. In Psalm 27, the psalmist here is David, and David tells us about a place that he goes to have his strength and his heart restored. He says it's the house of the Lord, where he sees God's beauty and God's goodness. God's beauty and God's goodness here in the house of the Lord. If you look at Psalm 27, and we'll look at this passage, this entire psalm, but in sections, verses 1 to 3 give us what David sees in the Lord, what the Lord is to David. And then verses 4 to 6 are where David gets this view of God. And then verses 7 to 12, how David gets this view of God, how he does. And then lastly, what he does to press it into his heart in verses 13 and 14. And so if you glance now at verses 1 to 3, what is the Lord to David here? He says it right out. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. In this I will be confident. Will you turn with me? Because this is not pie-in-the-sky stuff for David. This is real. He is looking back on his life's experiences and saying, I can be confident in the Lord. So would you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23? We'll give one example of where this is coming from in the life of David. Because he finds himself, David stood before Goliath, and he finds himself here pursued by the king of Israel. The one whom he had killed Goliath for is now after David's life. And so 1 Samuel chapter 23 in verse 14. I hear pages. That's wonderful. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. So you see, he's gone off and he is hiding from Saul. Now, glance toward the end of the chapter, verse 25. We see how the Lord comes to rescue David. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. So some men had told David that Saul was after him. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So do you see this? They're circling around. It's a cat and mouse game, but with his life at stake. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Do you see? I mean, can you imagine the sweat and the heart pounding in the life of David when the king of Israel and the army of Israel is seeking after David's life? And David goes to a place and he's hiding from the king. And God delivers him at the last minute. God rescues. And so that place is a special place. And it's called the Rock of Escape. Because there David escaped from the hand of Saul by God's deliverance. Desperate situations call for uncommon faith. Desperate situations call for uncommon faith. David knew the trials of life. He knew desperate situations. He was a man brought into leadership, leading the armies, and now the king had become jealous, and he was running for his life. Can you imagine the stress of that life and that existence? David knew that. And yet David is the one who pens a song like this. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell." So over and over, he says, God is my light. God is my salvation. God is my strength. And because of that, I don't fear. In my heart, deep down inside, if you were to press him, say, "Oh, come on, David, come on." In there, there's got to be some fear. I imagine as David is reminded and his mind is considering what God has done to deliver him, that David will say, "Well, let me tell you about the Rock of Escape and we understand why I'm not afraid." And he would go over, "Let me tell you about Goliath. Everybody else was afraid. But he was the enemy of God. He couldn't stand." And so David's mind had been set on the Lord. And so he did not fear. And at the end of verse 3, he says, "In this I will be confident." Here's a good place to take a page out of David's book. Okay? Here's a man who's claiming that he is not afraid. He is not afraid if enemies come against him. He's not afraid if armies come against him. He has a confidence. And what is the confidence? In verse 3 it says, "In this I will be confident." I think it's back in verse 1. Where he says, "The Lord is the strength of my life." The Lord is the strength of my life. Can you say that? Would you say that? Or what is the strength of your life that you default to? Is it a place that you go to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, to kick in a little bit harder, to give up a little more sleep and just go after it? Or is it a place where you come to draw near to the Lord and have the Lord be the strength of your life? Now, it's important here that we notice that David is not just saying the Lord in a generic sense, like master. But here, and I've mentioned this here before, but perhaps you're not familiar with this. When you see the word Lord, like we do in verse, well, in most of the verses here, but if we see in verse 1, it says, "There or the Lord, and it's all capital letters, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And again, the Lord is the strength of my life. This word is not Adonai. This word is Yahweh or Jehovah. And when speaking about Yahweh or Jehovah, we're speaking about the God of Israel. It's more specific than just saying the Master in heaven or God in heaven. This is saying, in particularly, something about that God. That it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the God who met Moses at the burning bush. And it's the God who freed His people from Israel. And it's the God who has given them commandments of how to live in covenant with Himself. This is the one. And He's calling to mind all that can be known about Yahweh, all that can be known about Jehovah. This one is the strength of my life. This one that saves His people from slavery. We have access to this one as well. And we can say with David, I will not fear. We can say with David, the Lord is my light and my strength. The Lord is my salvation. See, the Lord is picking up his heart. Three places in these 14 verses, David references his heart. He needs his heart to be strengthened, and we'll get to that ultimately at the end of the psalm. But David is saying, the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, and the Lord is my strength, and that is his confidence. So where does he get this kind of mentality? Could be from those experiences he's had. And certainly that's helpful, right? God's people were commanded to get memorial stones, and they would make memorials to those things where God had acted so that it could be remembered. For generations to come, God's power and his wonderful works could be remembered. But David, in verses 4 to 6, draws our minds to another place. Listen to these verses. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, the result of this, therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. In the midst of the time of trouble, David can go to a place of joy. And where is it that David gets the view of God that results in his joy even in troubling times? What is it that he seeks in verse 4? He says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, David lived at a time where God's presence was among his people in a tabernacle, or in a tent of meeting, not in a fixed building. Although that was on his heart, David wanted to provide a house for the Lord. David saw his own abode, that it was a wonderful place. And he says, but the Lord lives in a tent. He's in a tabernacle. But throughout this psalm, and especially in these verses, we also hear of the temple. There's a temple of God's presence as well. And so, which is it here? Is David referencing the tent of meeting? Or is he referencing the temple, which can't be moved like the tabernacle, but exists in Jerusalem? What is David referring to? I think what David is saying is he goes to the place where God dwells, where he can He can observe the presence of God. And whether that is the tabernacle which he has seen, or the temple which he's dreamt of, where God would abide, David goes to the place where God is. He goes to be with the Lord. And he goes not just to hang out, not just to be there and just to take it all in and to be impressed by the things around him. He goes and there are two things that he says he does here. In verse 4, both of them at the end there, he says, to behold the beauty of the Lord, or the beauty of Jehovah, and to inquire in his temple. This is what David does. He goes to the temple. In Luke chapter 2, we have two other people who are very attached to the Lord's temple. You could turn there quickly if you'd like. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. There's a precious woman in Scripture here that has devoted herself to being in the temple. In Luke chapter 2, verse 36, it says, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was there serving the Lord in the temple by fastings and prayers night and day. What devotion to being in the house of God. And then, later on here in the chapter, beginning in verse 41, Jesus. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy, Jesus, lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was that after 3 days, they found him. And where? They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Perhaps someone with such a love for the temple was not something you saw every day. But Jesus came to be in the house of his Father, and he loved being there with the Father. So did David. So did David. One thing, he says, one thing I have desired of Jehovah, that I will seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord and to behold the beauty of the Lord. If you were to stand in the temple and think about the things around you, or in the tabernacle, and the things around you, there'd be a basin where you washed to become clean. There'd be an altar where sacrifices for your sins and offerings from you to God were made. There's a place inside where there's incense burning, and it goes up like prayers to heaven. And inside, in the Holy of Holies, where God's Shekinah glory had dwelt, there's a mercy seat. And on the Day of Atonement, blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat. You would go and you would see in the tabernacle that God had made a way for you to return to Him. He had made a way for us to have fellowship with the Father restored, like was enjoyed in Eden but lost. And now you know that God is allowing you into the Holy of Holies by the blood of the sacrifice. Thursday, we'll look more specifically to the sacrifice. The sacrifice. Now, there were sacrifices and sacrifices and sacrifices that took place in the tabernacle and in the temple. But there's one sacrifice. Once for all. Offered up by the Lamb of God, who was the Lamb of sacrifice. And His sacrifice satisfies divine justice so that you and I can go to God, that we can be restored and brought back to the Father. And so David was there and he was beholding the goodness of God. As we come to Maundy Thursday, as we come to Easter Sunday, the resurrection of the Lord, let's remember that we are beholding the goodness of God toward us. It's the goodness of God. So, the question for us to ask ourselves here is, do we have this kind of a love for God's presence? Jesus says that we are to abide in Him and to have His Word abide in us. So that's the idea of staying with Him, tarrying, being there, spending time with Him. David enjoys the benefit of this. He knows that's where he finds strength. That the God of the tabernacle and temple is the God who redeems His people from Egypt, from slavery. And this is the God who redeems us, children of God, from the slavery that we have to our sins or have had to our sins. And the Lord does that out of His goodness. So do we seek to be in the house of the Lord, the place where He is, so that when trouble comes, we can say, like David does in verse 5, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. That word there for tabernacle in Psalm 10, verse 9, has to do with the lion's den, the lion's lair. I like that imagery to think about a place that's protected. You know, if you were a lion cub, there's probably no place you would rather be but in your mama's lair. Right? Everybody knows, don't get between a mom and her cubs, right? That's the imagery here. That we are the Lord's, we are His, and we are in His dwelling place, protected by Him. Kids, you know, if you're scared, first thing you do, pull the covers up over your head, right? Because if you're hidden, you're safe. Right? The bad guy, whatever it is, can't find you, so he can't hurt you. And David says, He will hide me in His pavilion, or on the other side of a mountain. He will hide me in a secret place of His tabernacle, a hiding place where no evil can get to Him. It's a secret place. And He'll set me high upon a rock. It's a steady place. It's up out of reach from those who would harm. And so, we look then at verses 6 or 7 to 12. How did David get this view of God? How did David get this view of God? Hear, O Lord, in verse 7, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, deep down, sincerely, in the core of who he was, it said, your face, Jehovah, I will seek. Do not hide me, or do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. He goes to the Lord. He seeks the Lord. So how does David get this view of God? The first thing is by seeking God's face, seeking to know Him. In God's face, we see His character. We see who He really is. If you're trying to know the identity of someone, you look at their face. Many of us have a driver's license. It's not your elbow on the driver's license. It's your face. Because that is how your identity is best known.
People see you and they know who you are. And so we look to Him. We seek His face, His character, to know Him. And David says, and how did he come to have this confidence? How did he come to love the presence of God? How did he come to have all his fears taken away? By seeking God's face with his heart. And you see in verse 9 his dependence upon the Lord. You know, if God were to hide his face from him, it would crumble. All of the confidence would crumble. So he says in verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me." And he is the God of his salvation. And you see in verse 10 how far the confidence in God goes. He says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Not likely that mom and dad are just going to forsake you. But even then, if that were to happen, the Lord will take care of me. If everything else you have confidence in fails you, where do you look? The Lord who takes care of you. So he seeks the Lord and he relies on the Lord. And in verse 11, the other answer to how David gets this view of God, he is taught God's ways. He's walking in his ways. In verse 11, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Teach me your way. Lead me in a smooth path." We go to God, if we go in this spirit, saying, "Lord, teach me. I need to learn. I am not sufficient in and of myself. I don't have the perspective of all the things around me that I need to have. So teach me, Lord. Teach me." And he says, "Lead me in a smooth path." Now, this is not David necessarily requesting the easy road. But it's a road without diversions that his enemies would bring. It's a morally right road where there is real progress, not the snares and the side paths of his adversaries. You know, children of God, we have an adversary, don't we? The devil. And he is seeking us. And he fires darts at us. He does not want us to progress in the way of the Lord. And so he brings to us fear. And he brings to us despair. And he brings to us even false guilt so that we'll be wrapped up in something the Lord has already dealt with and forgiven and said to forget those things which are behind and press forward to those things which are ahead. But our adversary would love for us to camp out on the things which are behind and have a false guilt. And he brings to us doubt. Isn't that what he brought in the garden? Doubt in God's mercy. Doubt in God's love. Doubt in his power. Or doubt in his interest with all of his love and mercy and power. Doubt that he is interested in using them for your benefit. That he has, sure he can, but he wouldn't for me. You see how inconsistent that is with he would send his son to die on a cross for you, but he's not concerned with anything else that goes on in your life, any of the other struggles of our lives. And so, in our last two verses of this passage, we see what David must do to have his heart strengthened, and what you and I must do to have our hearts strengthened. Listen to what David says in verse 13. The first task: "I would have lost heart unless I had believed." The first thing is faith. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Believing in the goodness of God. Believing that He will employ His goodness. He'll use His goodness according to His promises. When He says He'll work all things together for the good, it is true. When He says, "If father and mother forsake you, the Lord will not forsake you," it is true. We need to believe in the goodness of the Lord.
That's easier said than done, right? We all do until the rubber meets the road. And then it's tested. And then our faith in the Lord is tested. And we might say, yeah, for a while. I'll trust the Lord. But, you know, our clock is ticking. And the sand is about run out on our faith. You say, well, I tried that. I tried trusting in the Lord. Well, it's so important that we do the second thing that David says, and he restates it in verse 14. The second thing is that we must wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isn't it a lack of courage, a lack of trust that causes us to stop waiting? I've been a poor hunter, okay? I've tried to go hunting a few times. One time, I took a dog, and we tried to find rabbits. And a rabbit will sit and sit and sit until it can sit no more, and then like lightning, it's gone. The courage ran out. The fear overwhelmed, and the waiting was over. And it exposed itself to the hunter, which in every rabbit's case so far has not been a bad thing. But we expose ourselves. We expose ourselves when we stop waiting, when we can't control our emotions, and we abandon faith in the Lord. We abandon trust in the Lord, and we strike out. And we're just going to survive however we can. But we stop waiting on the Lord. We can't do that. Because our adversary is a more skillful hunter. And so, waiting is an important thing for the Christian. Remember Isaiah 40, 31? You can turn there if you'd like. Just to read this passage, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. It's one of those verses I have memorized until I'm sitting in front of a few hundred people. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." This is what David's talking about. Having his strength renewed, having his heart renewed. "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This is not just a complacent waiting. There's an activity to this waiting. Wait on the Lord and have strength renewed. And also, and you don't have to turn here, but in Psalm 130, we're called to wait. God's people are called to wait. And this, in verse 1, it's out of the depths I have cried to you, the psalmist says. And then he says in verses 5 to the end, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from his iniquities." More than the watchman for the morning. I worked security in college, and sometimes the later shift was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And we were not a place that was a great risk. You know, people would take a wrong turn and end up on our campus, and we'd have to redirect them. That was about that. But for those who are watching a city and who are set up on pillars around the city and are there because enemies may attack, what would the morning represent to that person? There they sit all night long. It's quiet. It's dark. They might be fearful. Might be fearful that the city would suffer if their job was not done well? If they failed, their loved ones would suffer? There's a lot of weight that goes into a job like that. But when the morning comes, relief, a sigh of relief, the emotional stress of that job is over for the day. And the physical strain of that job is over for the day. It's relief. And nobody wants that morning to come like the watchman wants the morning to come. He cannot wait, but he must wait. But it's an eager waiting, right? He is waiting, and the morning will come. You can count on it. The morning will come. He knows that. It's happened hundreds or thousands of times before, but it's not here yet. And so he must wait. And so he waits, because the morning will come. And his anxieties, the weight that he carries, will be over. He'll be relieved of it. And so, I would like for each of you, I would like for our church, to be able to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. And that comes as we press ourselves into the house of God, into the dwelling place of God. And you don't have to come to this sanctuary to have the presence of God. He is in His people by His Spirit. We are the temple of God. And all it takes is a moment to bow our heads, a moment to stop, maybe even not bow your head as you drive down the road, and be in the presence of God, knowing His care and His love, that when mother and father forsake us, the Lord will take care of us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, it is You that our hearts can find strength in, not ourselves, not our brothers and sisters around us, not organizations, not our government, but it is You. I pray, Lord, that we could say with David, we do not fear, that You are light, You are strength, You are our salvation. And Lord, may we look back on our rocks of escape, or the times that You have rescued us before, and say, You are able and You can do it again. And Lord, may we seek Your face, seek Your character, draw in to know You and walk in Your ways, believe Your promises, and wait patiently for You. And in that, Lord, may we be confident, because You are worthy of our every hope and our every confidence. And we praise You and thank You for that, in Jesus' name. Amen.